From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
Well, we are in the middle of Advent and continue our journey to Christmas. How can we get the most out of Advent and prepare ourselves fully for the birth of our Lord? We talked to Register writer Claire Dwyer. And it was another very busy week in Rome, with news about trials of cardinals, changes to the Council of Cardinals advising Pope Francis, and the lighting of the traditional Christmas tree. We get an update from Register Rome correspondent Edward Penton. Hello, I'm Matthew Bunsen, the Register senior editor and co-host for Register Radio, going solo again this week while my co-host Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register, is away on maternity leave. Well, Advent comes and goes very quickly for most of us, and then we're into the Christmas season feeling rather, well, spiritually unprepared. Happily, there are resources out there to help us with the time of preparation, how to get the most out of Advent. Claire Dwyer blogs about saints, spirituality, and the sacred at eventhesparrow.com and contributes regularly to womenofgrace.com. She's also helped create a special Advent resource that you can find at ncregister.com. Claire, welcome.
Well, thank you for having me.
I know this is your first time as a guest on Register Radio, so a double welcome for that, and I hope this is the first of many visits.
Well, thanks. Yeah, me too.
Well, Advent, as I was just noting, it does seem to creep up on us, and then it seems always to get right past us, doesn't it?
It absolutely does, because I feel like the culture is ready for Christmas. It used to be right after Thanksgiving, but now I think it's like right after Halloween. It's full on Christmas in the culture. So it's very easy to completely lose Advent altogether in all of the, not just the preparation for Christmas, but we're almost forced into the celebration of it before we've even entered into the season of waiting for it.
So from the church's standpoint, what do we mean by the season of Advent?
Right. Well, this is this one of six sacred seasons in the church calendar, which is certain times that we're given that the church extends to us, that Christ extends to us really through the church, a particular kind of grace. And the liturgical year, this cycle of six seasons, is a way that we enter into our own salvation history. Advent is a penitential season, which is the reason why we see the church in the same colors as Lent. That purple color that represents penance and repentance. And so it's really a time to prepare our hearts for Christmas, not in a celebration so much, but as a time of repentance, penance, and preparation.
That seems almost completely forgotten, both by the culture and I suspect by a lot of Catholics.
I think so too, absolutely.
So what can we do to start with in terms of getting more out of Advent to focus on that penitential aspect?
Yeah, well, when we were talking about doing the special insert for Advent, we were talking about a lot of different themes, but one that really stood out was the practice of Lectio Divina, because to really live liturgically and enter into the liturgical season, we can keep ourselves through the Mass readings of every day, keep us focused on what we are, the Eucharistic prayer, which leads us to the celebration of the time. So if we can, even in the busyness of the season, if we can spend a few minutes every day with the readings of the day, it will keep us completely centered on what the church wants us to focus on. It will keep us centered in Advent and the themes of Advent. And so what I like to do is just get up early, spend a little bit of time every morning with the Mass readings, even if I can't get to daily Mass. And that keeps me really centered and grounded on the season. Even if the minute I step out of my house, you know, it's kind of hard to ignore that the world is telling us it's Christmas time. So just that practice of personal prayer can really keep us grounded on the season.
Mm-hmm. But then there's also the aspect of reflection, of responding, as you put it, of resting and resolving. Now, most people think of a resolution as something that you do to start the year, but a resolution is pretty important in Advent too, isn't it?
Absolutely. Well, you know, really, Advent is the start of the year. Right? Advent is the start
that's
of
exactly
the liturgical
right. And that's,
year.
That's the point.
Yeah, right. So we're resetting our liturgical clocks, and this is the perfect time to reset our spiritual lives and to say, okay, let's make this resolution to begin some new practices. But then every time that we read scripture, at the end of it, we can make a resolution too, because it will always call us to something deeper. And the beauty of scripture is that it's living. So when we read it, God, who is alive, is speaking to us, and that we can't help but be called to something every time that we encounter his word. So to take a few minutes after we reflect and we ponder and we pause and we enter into the reading to say, okay, what is God asking of me through his word today?
And in this movement toward Christmas through Advent, we can also forget the very close tie, the obvious tie between Advent and Christmas. A lot of people think of it perhaps as just one long couple of weeks that ends with Christmas Day and then ends sometimes the afternoon of Christmas Day.
Exactly, right? The trees are out on the corner the next day. Well, you know what? It's not surprising because we're tired. I mean, we're tired of it by the time it comes, because I'm talking in the worldly sense. It's been celebrated for so long that it's just, we're ready to move on, you know, maybe a New Year's party or something, but pretty much it's over, whereas the church invites us to begin the celebration on Christmas Day and extend it throughout the Christmas season.
Yeah, and you also stress the significance of a holy hour during Advent.
Yeah, well, it's a perfect way to remain with God who came to remain with us. This came about because I was speaking to a women's group actually recently, and the women were talking about perpetual adoration. They have a beautiful chapel in their church, but some of them weren't using it because they said they didn't know how to do adoration. And after I thought about that, I thought, well, that's really not surprising, because if it's not something that you grew up with or that was specifically taught to you or modeled to you, how would you know what to do in an adoration chapel? The key is that you really don't have to do anything, but going into it with some ideas can be really, really helpful.
And what are a few of those ideas that you suggest for people?
Right. So sometimes just going in and sitting down and realizing that you're in God's presence, that's a perfect way to begin. Just allow yourself to enter into the presence of God, to be filled with adoration and wonder at who he is. Spend a few minutes thanking him for everything that he's given you, especially the gift of himself present in the Eucharist. There's always time for petition, which is sometimes the only thing we do when we pray, but there's a place for it. And we need to remember that nothing is outside his concern, so take all of the concerns that you have and place them before the Blessed Sacrament. Prayers of Atonement. This is kind of definitely on all of our consciousness right now with everything happening in the church. It's hard to know what to do or how to even pray. Go before the Blessed Sacrament and say a Divine Mercy Chaplet in atonement for not just your sins, but for the sins of the church and the world. Sometimes it's helpful to bring spiritual reading or formal prayers in with you. And so when you just have nothing else to say, you know, pick up a great book by one of the saints, pick up your rosary, and enter into some of the more formal vocal prayers. And then always thank God, you know, when you're done, for the gift that he's given you, and ask him to extend the graces of that time with him. It doesn't even have to be an hour, right? Just 10 or 15 minutes, if that's what you have. And ask him to extend the grace of that time with him into the rest of your week, into the rest of your life.
All very practical, but very helpful. And talking about practical, I have to ask you, because I know you're a mom of six, is that right?
I've got six kids, yep.
You have six kids. So that makes you qualified, I think, to answer the question that what are a couple of things that you do to teach your children about Advent?
Well, one thing that I do is the practice that my parents taught us, because I was really blessed to be raised in a Catholic home, and the celebration of the seasons was really emphasized. So my mom even had tablecloths that were the different colors of the liturgical seasons. So in Advent, we had a purple tablecloth. She even had a pink tablecloth for the third week, believe it or not. So we really entered into it. And one of the things that they did was they had a little empty manger. bigger than, slightly bigger than like typical manger scene or creche, but and then we had straw on the side of it. So it started out Advent empty of not just the Christ child, but there was nothing in it. And then every time that we made a sacrifice, we could take a piece of straw or yarn and put it into the creche or and put it into the manger. And at the end of Advent, the idea was that all of our sacrifices would have made a soft place for him to lay his head. And so it was a great visual reminder that this is a time of sacrifice because we're trying to prepare for the coming of someone. And that was a beautiful way for children to experience, you know, to visualize this is what we're waiting for and this is what we're doing to prepare for it.
Mm-hmm. And with six children, I'm imagining you have a, kind of a spread in ages among them. So does that matter, or is it really important that you do all of these things together as a family?
Well, that's hard to do everything together. You're right. Our oldest is 20, and he's at a university local but doesn't live at home anymore, and our youngest is six. And so togetherness is definitely something that we have to make an effort to do, but it's worth it. And those times, I'm beginning to cherish them more and more.
Something I think that a lot of people today in the age of social media, of also our kids being spread around the country, that's something that is helpful for all of us to remember, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. It goes fast. Those times when you're all together as a unit, yeah.
I'm trying to visualize a tablecloth for Gaudete Sunday, and something tells me you've given some really interesting...
I don't know. She might have made it, because my mom was a seamstress. She might have made a pink tablecloth. I don't know where she got it from, but...
Well, Claire, where can people find you?
Yeah, so I blog regularly at eventhesparrow.com. You can find me at the National Catholic Register for the Sunday Gospel Reflections, which I'm doing currently. And also I'm editor at spiritualdirection.com, and so my writing appears on there too, and that's a fantastic resource, so definitely check out that website.
All right. Well, Claire, thanks so much, and I hope that you and your family have a blessed Advent and a truly joyous Christmas. Look forward to talking with you in the future.
Thank you. Thank you, Matthew. You too.
Well, when we come back, we talk to Register correspondent Edward Penton about all the breaking news from the Vatican. This is Register Radio on EWTN.
Have you heard who's reading the Register? Why, it's Marcus Groda.
I believe EWTN's National Catholic Register is unique from other newspapers in that it not only is committed to reporting the news from the world and the church and our faith, but it does so through the lens of the faithfulness of our Catholic Church.
For a 3-month free subscription to the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 3 months free banner or call 1-800-421-3230.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN, the EWTN Everything number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything number, 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
Stay up to date on the latest EWTN TV and radio shows, books, art, CDs, and DVDs from Religious Catalog when you sign up for Wings, our weekly e-newsletter. Get Wings today at EWTN.com.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back to Register Radio. I'm Matthew Bunsen, the Register Senior Editor and co-host for Register Radio, going solo again this week, while my co-host, Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register, is away on maternity leave. Well, the Vatican said Wednesday that while there are no immediate plans to add new members to the so-called C9, the Council of Cardinals that advises the Pope, Pope Francis has released or essentially dropped three of the older cardinals from their duties in this important advisory group. To talk about that, who's on that list, what might follow, as well as a lot of other events in Rome, I have always the pleasure of being joined by Edward Penton, our Rome correspondent for the National Catholic Register. Edward, welcome back.
Thanks, Matthew. Good to be with you again.
Well, there's been, of course, a lot of discussion over the last few days about the C9, which is the Council of Cardinals that was created by Pope Francis soon after his election to the papacy. For those who may not be that familiar with the C9, what are we talking about when we discuss that group?
Right. Well, this is a group that Pope Francis set up back in 2013, soon after he was elected, to look at reforming the Church, and particularly the Roman Curia and the Vatican. This was one of the mandates that the Pope had. This is one of the reasons why he was elected, because a lot of the cardinal electors liked his vision for reforming the Church. And so this is very much was part of that and in keeping with that. And ever since then, we've had, first of all, there were eight, and then Cardinal Parolin joined later on, the Vatican Secretary of State. And then it became known as the C9 group of cardinals, or Council of Cardinals. And they've been slowly going through reforming the Curia, going through this communications reform and financial reform, and also drawing up a new apostolic constitution for running the Curia, for actually taking it along a new route of becoming more efficient, mainly. And that's been the crucial part of this. It's been really trying to make the Vatican more efficient and better able to deal with the Church of the 21st century.
That was one of the mandates that Francis received at the time of his election from the College of Cardinals, wasn't it?
Yes, that's right. So he was asked to do this, and I think it was specifically asked for by the cardinals that this happen, that there be some advisory group to do this. And so the C9 is made up. It's meant to be representative of all the Church, of cardinals coming from all the five continents, and so it was supposed to be very representative of what the Church wants, not just one particular sphere, hemisphere or Eurocentric, but worldwide.
Now, this particular group, though, is not without its own controversy. I'm thinking of several members who are and have been embroiled now for a while in the sex abuse crisis. You have Cardinal Eritzeriz Ossa from Chile, who's in his own legal peril. And then you have someone that I know you've done a great deal of reporting on, and that's Cardinal Oscar Rodriguez Maradiaga of Tegucigalpa, Honduras.
That's right, yes. All of them have been implicated in either actual abuse or cover-up of abuse or mishandling of abuse cases. And so that's obviously a clear gray area. And also Cardinal Oswald Gracias of Bombay, there's some questions also about his handling of some abuse cases. So there is this problem that's dogged this Council of Cardinals at least for the last two or three years. And now we hear that those two now left. They're not going to be replaced for the time being, because the phase of reform, the Vatican said, is in a sort of late stage. So they're not sure perhaps whether this group is actually going to continue much longer. Mm-hmm. So that's basically the status of the council at the moment.
So we're really looking at the C6 at this point.
It's the C6, yes, yes. And,
but even with the remaining group, as you know, we still have the possible difficulties surrounding Cardinal Gracias, as you noted. But we also have controversy with Cardinal Reinhard Marx of Munich, not specifically to sex abuse cases, but to things like his interpretation of Amoris Laetitia and the overall collapse of the German Church.
Yes, that's right. And of course, as many listeners will know, the German Church is going through a very difficult time because of doctrinal issues and rather a loss of, some say, a loss of faith in the German Church. It's a very wealthy church, but there are very few members of the German Church now. A lot of them have left. There's huge numbers leaving every year. And Cardinal Marx is the president of the German Bishops' Conference, so he has a senior role there. He also has many influential roles in the Vatican. And people do wonder whether he is qualified really to, or should be on the council considering the crisis that the church in Germany faces. So, so yes, that's another member, questionable member of the council.
Now, they've been working for a while to create or help draft what will be the technical term is an apostolic constitution, similar to the very famous one that Pope John Paul II issued called Pastor Bonus that would cement and actually put in place the reforms of the Curia. The document I know they're working on is Predicate Evangelium, correct?
That's right, yes.
Which means to preach the gospel.
That's right, yes. They've already got the name of the document. It's a draft document. It's constantly being changed. Even the latest meeting this week, they're still examining the canonical aspects of the Constitution, I understand. So there's still a lot of fine-tuning to be done with it, and I don't think we're going to see it published until either early or mid-next year. So yes, but that's going to be quite a significant document to come out, and it'll give us a clue of how the Pope really sees the Curia and how he wants to take it forward.
Right. Do we perhaps see some idea of what this final document might look like from the set of laws that was issued just last week governing the Vatican City State?
Yes. Well, I think it does indicate probably how it will turn out. I think the main goal of this document is really to make the Vatican more efficient and cost effective. And I think that's going to be a crucial part of it. It's going to be about sort of reshuffling and merging dicasteries, perhaps, or mm-hmm. putting on a hiring freeze of the staff in the Vatican. So various things I think will be done to really try to make the Vatican more efficient. I think that's the main part of it. But there'll probably be a few surprises too, I should imagine.
And to sort of wrap up the discussion regarding the C9, one of the very fair questions that I get asked from time to time is, okay, so they're doing all of these reforms. Why should this matter to me? Why is this important?
Well, I think in the lead up to the election in 2013, to the conclave in 2013, I think a lot of people felt with all the scandals, the Vati League scandals and so forth, that some sort of reform needed to be done of the Curia, because if anything, it was harming, I think people felt it was harming the ability of the church to evangelize. If there are constant scandals, if there's constant mismanagement of finances, for example, and so forth, then that obviously affects detrimentally the ability of the church to evangelize. And I think this is why I think people want to see the Curia reformed and really tidied up and cleaned up after many years of sort of neglect. I think under the pontificate of John Paul II, it was rather neglected because John Paul liked to travel and didn't really take much interest in the internal workings of the Vatican. And I think things got perhaps a little problematic there and decayed. And so this really is as a means of trying to make it a better sort of organization.
Pope Francis likes to travel a lot too, which might be beneficial then to clean up things at home. And I want to ask you about the announcement that was made that he'll be traveling to the UAE, that part of the world no pope has ever visited, the Gulf. And this is a pretty significant outreach to the Arab world, isn't it?
Yes, it is. I mean, it is actually, I'm not sure whether it's been properly sort of sunk in with a lot of people, but actually this is a very historic visit because it's the first time that a Supreme Pontiff will ever set foot on the Arab Peninsula, which is really quite a monumental step. I remember I've been following this possibility for 10 years now, and there was a chance that Benedict might actually go there because there is such a large number of Catholic migrants there from India and the East Asia. And there's a lot of pastoral work to be done there and a lot of challenges for them there. And so it's been a possibility for a while. So I think this is going to be quite a historic visit.
And the United Arab Emirates is one of the friendlier places that he's likely to visit. He had a pretty warm welcome in Egypt, and he's also going to Morocco, I know, coming up. And we just had the beatification of the martyrs in Algeria, which was pretty remarkable. Are we able to see in this a kind of grand strategy on the part of the Holy See?
I don't know about a grand strategy. I think it's all part of the Pope's willingness to engage in dialogue with people of other cultures and religions. And I think that's something that he takes very seriously. And obviously, it's all about going to the peripheries as well. The main part of this visit is going to be about interfaith dialogue. It's not actually going to focus so much on the migrants there. But I think there will be a focus at any rate, because there is a big mass on the final day. But the principal reason for going, at least it's what we're told, is because of this interfaith meeting on human fraternity, which is going to take place on the second day. So I think that's all part of his general interreligious dialogue emphasis.
Yeah, and I know that stress is also placed on the idea of the culture of encounter.
That's right, yes, that as well. It's a culture of encounter and interreligious dialogue and a sort of and fraternity, really, with other faiths and religions. So it's all part of that, too, yeah.
All right, in the very brief time that we have left, a very quick response, your thought on the sand display for the nativity scene in St. Peter's Square.
Well, I think, like most people, they think it certainly beats last year's Vatican Nativity, which people may remember was quite controversial. This one is, I think people like it very much. It's made totally of sand. It comes from Jezolo, which is just outside Venice, from sand up there on the beaches there. It's a very impressive piece. They actually have done this for quite a while. I remember actually going up there to do a story about 10 years ago, and it's a very impressive place, and I think people are very happy that they brought this expertise back here to the Vatican.
Well, thank you so much. As always, Edward Penton, Vatican Rome correspondent for the National Catholic Register, and my thanks also to Claire Dwyer for her tips on Advent. That concludes this week's episode of Register Radio. Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com, plus our podcasts. Thanks so much for joining me here on EWTN. For Jeanette DiMello and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Matthew Bunsen. Until next week, take care and God bless.
EWTN's National Catholic Register is America's most trusted Catholic news source. Try 6 free issues with our compliments. If you like it, you can subscribe later at a 35% savings off the newsstand price. Visit ncregister.com today.